The Gospel of Matthew, the chapter we've been in for a good while, is Matthew 6. A brief reading today, verses 19 to 21. The words of Jesus. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So we might summarize the teaching of Jesus here. It's very, very practical, very down to earth and up to heaven. It's your money and your heart. Jesus teaches us here the safe place for what we can do with money and other valuables. First, a negative. He tells us what not to do with our treasures. And secondly, a positive, what we should do with them. And thirdly, he gives an important principle to make sense of our life's activities. First, what not to do with money and other valuables. That's Matthew 6:19. Jesus clearly says that the goal of our life on earth is not to focus our powers on gaining and laying up earthly treasures. And I have been wondering if many of the thousands of graduation speeches given in our high schools and universities across the land in the last 2 or 3 weeks have ever mentioned what Jesus said at this point to help young people face the future in a good way. I don't know. In recent years, I attended my 50th graduation from University of North Carolina and enjoyed talking to several old classmates. A few of them I recognized. Most I didn't. Of course, I wondered what they had accomplished with their lives over the past 5 decades, and they probably wondered about me. I had no way to tell. It wasn't really my business. But I couldn't help but wonder as I chatted to this one and that one if they were contented with whatever goals they had accomplished over the last 50 years. Well, what I can be certain of is this. If they followed the words of Jesus, not to lay up their treasures on earth, but to put it in a better place, then they are really happy people. I suspect that is true of some of them. The Lord gives good reasons why it is folly to put all our eggs in the earthly basket. You know how any good investment advisor would say, don't put all your eggs in one basket. Don't put it all in the stock market. Don't put it all in bonds or this or that. And Jesus is saying, don't put all your eggs in the earthly basket. Well, he says, it can rust and corrupt material things. And thieves can break through and steal our earthly treasures. They may not rob the bank where you keep your money, and it's probably on the FDIC protected, but people can defraud companies where you've invested. We all know what moths can do to beautiful woolen suits and kilts if you're Scottish. They lay eggs, and the larvae eat out holes from the expensive wool, making it useless. It's what moths do. It's the same with corruption of good things by rust. I remember my father pointing out many, many years ago when I was a child that when you went down to the North or South Carolina beaches, a lot of the cars, I mean, it's probably different now because people trade so much more quickly than they did in the 50s, but a lot of the cars are kind of rusty, and they say the undersides were eaten out with salt water and salty air. And he also pointed out, if you go to the North Carolina mountains, the people up there drive cars that are much older because there's not the corruption of the salt generally on their cars that you have on the coast. Well, so something can happen to what you have. That's obvious. Elsewhere in Scripture, we're warned that riches can take wings, as it were, and fly away. That means that our physical, earthly lives will have to end. And then we must leave all our money or goods behind us and enter another world. We can't take any of it with us. So even if for your income, your wealth, you can largely avoid a great deal of the corruption of moth and rust, you yourself, I myself, must soon enough be taken away from anything we've been able to pile up, and then others will have control of it who didn't necessarily work for it. That's why Jesus warns us not to lay up our treasures on earth. They cannot give you any true security. They can get messed up, or you can die. Last week we've seen the stock market fall 600 points in one day. Wonder how many billions of dollars that represented. I know it's back somewhat up after that, but it can change fast. Retirement funds can be mismanaged by dishonest investors so that honorable men and women at the end of their days are left with practically nothing except maybe a small Social Security check each month. It's very unwise to put our treasures in such a changing scene. Economy changes so fast, even brilliant people don't know where is a safe place to invest. So I'm told. Now, we've got to keep a biblical balance on this issue. It is necessary to remember that the main question here is not the amount of money or property. It is with the focus of the heart. That's the issue, more than anything else. There's not a thing wrong with earning good money as long as it's not the main focus of your life. Abraham was a very rich man indeed, and he was called the friend of God. God, through Joseph, told Pharaoh to store up a great deal of food to last for 7 years. That was a kind of investment, and the Lord approved of it. It spared millions of lives. Christ's parable of the talents is severely critical of the one talent man, not because he had only one talent. That doesn't matter. That depends on God, what kind of talent you have. But the one talent man went and hid his one talent in the dirt instead of putting it in the bank at interest. And Jesus severely rebuked him for not having invested it, even in a minimal savings account. So we have to use sanctified common sense of what we're going to do with our possessions. This is to be said. If we do not work, save, and invest, then other people will have to take care of us. And the Lord does not approve of such laziness. It's no virtue to make other people take care of you when you could have done something. 2 Thessalonians 3:10 says, if a man will not work, let him not eat. The Sabbath requirement tells us to rest on one day out of seven, but to work 6 days. People don't work. It's wrong. He says work 6 days. Now, if you do that, and then you take the seventh of rest, in most cases, if you work that much, you will have some left over, and generally your wealth increases, assuming your health is okay. That is good in God's eyes and not bad for you to be building up something. It's all a matter of focus, Jesus would say. It is certainly not wrong to get rich if you're blessed in that way. If you do so honorably and charitably, and ask the Lord to tell you how he wants you to use it, then it's fine. So whether you start out rich or poor or middle class, your eyes are always to be focused on the Lord. Think of him. Don't think of yourself in comparison with others, how much more they have, how much less they have, but on the Lord. Psalm 62:10 is a very wise verse. 62:10. If riches increase, set not your heart on them. When you get a blessing, I have sometimes, you have sometimes, say that verse and mean it to yourself. If riches increase, set not your heart on them. If you financially have done well, then you will remember as a Christian that you're only a temporary steward. You're soon going to have to leave it. And remember that God will bring you and me into account for what we did with these possessions and talents. And we'll see it all again on the last day. Second point is the positive. Matthew 6:20. What to do with the valuables of life. And in this country, we've been greatly blessed and also greatly tested for the amount of valuables that we're basically born with. So what are we going to do with them? I think the next time I give a graduation address, I might preach on this. I'm not sure. What Jesus says for us to do with our time and money and other possessions is to put as much as possible of them into the, quote, bank of heaven. That's the only safe place where eternal blessings can neither get rusty or be robbed, be defrauded. Now let me bring to the surface an unspoken attitude that many people will feel. Here it is. Here's what they really feel about a sermon like this. Even if it's true that moth and rust tend to corrupt some of our earthly riches, at least we can feel these things now and see them, and when we want to use them. So they prefer earthly riches in earthly banks because they cannot see heaven and its glories. It's unreal to them. It means very little to them to be promised true riches in the world soon to come. They don't get it. They don't want to get it. Now let me address this attitude very honestly, which, if unrepented of, will preclude many people from the glories of the world to come. First of all, I think that most humans, including non-Christians, you talk to them in a non-threatening scene where they're not being recorded on tape or something, or on a cell phone, just talk to them. And you will find that most people, including definite non-Christians, do have a sense that the grave is not the end of our personal existence. They know it's not. I think most people, I won't say all people, but I believe most people feel, and some of them fear, that the grave is not the end of our personal existence. I was reading this week about a once very famous, attractive movie star who died in her, I don't know what, late 90s. And according to the reports I read, she was so terrified of the thought of death, she would never discuss it. She wouldn't allow any discussion of a funeral service. She didn't want one. Any discussion of being cremated or buried, she didn't want that. She wanted no memorial. She was too horrified to think of death, and yet, I don't know how much money she had. I think she left it to animals, I believe. Well, I don't make light of her. I'm just sorry that some people can't bear to discuss death because they do know the something on the other side. Hebrews says, "It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment." You and I, at best, might be able to stay in this world 80 years, 90 years. But that's not a drop in a child's toy bucket as compared with the vastness of the Atlantic Ocean and the Pacific Ocean. Our 80 or 90 years compared to eternity. It's hard for us to say exactly what eternity is. It doesn't have a beginning. It doesn't have an ending. It encompasses everything else. And there are people who will argue, well, I don't agree with life after death. I don't want anything to do with that. Like, presumably, this famous movie star. Well, look, it doesn't matter if you agree with it or not. God doesn't ask for your vote in this election. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. Those that say, we don't believe in life after death, we don't want anything to do with it, will die and go to another place, as we all do. Nobody has a choice. And then those that denied it will find out that it's precisely true for them. But the sad thing is, now it's too late to do anything about it. Third point is in verse 21, an important principle to guide our thinking during this earthly life. Jesus said in Matthew 6:21, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." He says the best thing you and I can ever do is to orient our lives in a way that we're putting our heart in the right place. Then the rest will work out. Where's your heart? I think Robert Burns, in one of his poems, said, I can't do the broad Scots accent, something like, "The heart's eye, the part eye that makes us wish to ring. The heart is always the part that makes you right or wrong." Well, God calls us to be productive during this life, to work hard, to save, to give to others. Yes. To be sincere, to be honest, to be charitable. All of that. But through it all, to place our heart in another realm. Soon enough, we must enter eternity. It won't be long. Who can understand eternity? Nobody. I've read lots of wonderful theology books that have discussed this, and none of them knows what it is. Only we can say negative, it never begins, it never ends. I think we humbly and simply have to do what the Apostle Paul said to us in 2 Corinthians 5:7. "For we walk by faith and not by sight." Now, what I'm talking to you about, the Bank of Heaven, and that's massively more important than the most brilliant investments you can make on earth. You've got to have faith, or all I'm saying today will be either offensive or ridiculous. The teaching of Jesus in this place, where your heart is, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also, is to focus your faith on where you're going. We should take heed to Colossians 3:1-4. Colossians 3:1-4. "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory." Right now, it's the material things that are the most real to us. I admit that. I mean, I'll leave here and get in a car and head home and eat a meal and see some friends, and it's fine, well and good. It's real right now, but one day I'll be taken from all this. You will too. And then the only real thing will be the eternal realm into which you've entered. And what you're doing now with your resources helps determine what position you shall have in the endless realm to which you are going. Now, it's hard to describe all that God has for us. You know, John 14, "I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that whither I am, there ye may be also." The glory land is like eternity. It's very hard for us to get our minds around it. Kind of like eternity. But we are given these symbols, which I believe to be true, but they mean just more than the symbol, streets of gold, gates of pearl, rainbow circle throne, crystal sea, green fields, 10,000 times 10,000 saints and angels hymning and praising the Lord and loving one another always. And I believe those things to be true, and it just gives us a little glimpse of what an old country hymn used to say, how beautiful heaven must be, the home of the pure and the free. Great things are waiting. Thomas Boston of Scotland said, when you get there, in exchange for a cup of cold water that you gave to a child, God will give you a river of pleasure. The generosity of God in heaven is surpassing anything you and I could ever dream of now. But it is truly wonderful. Let me close with saying a few things about how certain aspects of the heavenly realm come down and touch us while we're still on the earth in these 70, 80, 90 years of pilgrimage, if we're given that long. We already know something about heaven on the inside. So it's not totally artificial or alien to believe it, if you've got a little bit of it. John 10 says, we are always kept in the hand of God, out of which nothing can take us. I don't know what's going to happen to you and me in the next week. I know nothing can take us out of God's hand. You have loved ones, maybe children, grandchildren, other relatives in various places. You don't know what's going to happen to them in the next few days, but you know this, nothing can take them out of God's hand, and so you can rest. Now that's part of a foretaste of heaven. It really is. We drink from a spring of living water that is always bubbling up inside of us from the Holy Spirit, as Jesus said in John 4:14. We're kept in the love of God, from which nothing can ever separate us. No power can separate us from the love of God, according to Romans 8:39. We have that already. And we'll know more of it when we get home. We have a good shepherd always to attend us. Psalm 23 and John 10. The love of God the Father is already shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given unto us, Romans 5:5. We have that already. It's a foretaste of heaven. It's spoken of in one place as a down payment. Blessed Holy Spirit brings fragrance of heaven. Now that's true. It's not all that hard for me to believe in heaven, because I have some faltering sense of God's love inside my soul by the Holy Spirit. 1 Peter 1 verses 4 and 5 says that we have an inheritance that will never fade away. No rust, no moth, no death will interfere with it. It's there with your name on it. Many billionaires, I'm told, have secret Swiss bank accounts, and their names on it or their number, and they can get it and so forth. Switzerland's been considered a safe banking haven, and I suppose that's true. But you've got something infinitely more secure, what God has in store for you, and Jesus' blood pays for you to get in heaven, but you're given the privilege of adding something to the joys and glories of heaven by using the holdings that you have in this earthly life well, using them for the extension of the kingdom, using them for the blessing of others. And we have these foretaste of heaven. And then soon to come, heaven itself. And nobody in their right mind, unless the devil gets hold of them and they give entrance to the devil, would ever exchange having the presence of God in salvation and the security that brings in this earthly life, and then the beauties of heaven waiting for them. Nobody would change that for 1,000 worlds. Amen.